Tonight we will be in Nehemiah chapter 6. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, Nehemiah chapter 6. In wildlife, you have animals of prey and you have predators. And predators vary. You have birds, which some will seek out to catch their fish. Pastor mentioned today about the raptors and all the different birds that scoop down and catch their prey out of the air. You have others, more like the buzzards, that wait for the dead, and then they go and eat off of that. You have lions that like to hide in the high grass, and they wait for their prey to come close before they pounce on them. Wolves and wild dogs are a little different. They don't hide and wait for their prey. They go out and look for it. And they usually travel in packs. There's usually an alpha male and an alpha female. So you have the two leaders of the pack, and they will seek for the prey, and then they will chase the prey until the prey gets worn out. They can run miles at a time. They can reach speeds of 40, 45 miles an hour. I know I can't go that fast. I don't think Levi can either. But they wear their prey out. They chase them, and then finally the prey gets worn out and the dogs are able to attack. Looking at Nehemiah chapter 6, we're getting close to the end of the children of Israel returning and building the wall. And sometimes it's difficult to get started on a task. Do I have all the stuff ready? Do I have time? Is it going to rain? And we come up with a lot of excuses to put off getting started. Other times we're excited about starting. I'm excited about going to college. And you get there and you realize all the work. And it's like, you know, I don't think I even want to finish. Sometimes the excitement of the start can get us motivated, but the day-to-day routines can wear us out. Nehemiah was excited about the work that he was starting. And we saw that in Nehemiah's chapter 2 and 3 and how the people had a mind to work. But they're coming close to the end. In Nehemiah chapter 6, we see, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors of the gate upon the gates." See, they've got the wall all secure, but there's still no doors on the gates. Reminds me of a house. You've been working hard to build your house and get it all ready to move into, and you're doing the work, a lot of it yourself, and you're like, "Can we move in? It's been months. We're ready to move in." And the only thing left is the trim work. It's not real important. I mean, it looks nice, but, you know, you can live in a house without trim around the windows or around the door. And you get to that point, it's like, okay, let's go ahead and move in and we'll finish it later. And that later just keeps dragging because other things come up that seem more urgent. That's where Nehemiah's at. He's got the walls built, but the gates aren't on. The city is not fully secure. And they've got to get the project finished. And it takes a leader who sees, has the vision to see the project through. Sometimes Satan comes and wants to attempt and attack us at those vulnerable times. He throws in these trials and tests to distract us from completing the work. And that's what he's doing with Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. You see, these three men, they're the enemies. And they heard that the wall is being built up. And they're on their final stretch. They know it's not going to be long unless they can get Nehemiah to stop. In verse number 2, "Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief." The enemies are coming, and they say the only way we can get this work to stop is to distract the leader. Let's plan a meeting with him, and let's see if he will come and meet with us. We can trap him, trick him. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. Solomon is giving instruction. He's talking to his son, and he says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us,'" isn't that what Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem are doing? "Hey, Nehemiah, come over with us. Join with us. We want to just talk." Solomon goes on, "Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause." I don't think Sanballat and Tobiah are trying to convince Nehemiah to go after someone else. But they are trying to distract him, trying to get him to come and listen to us and come follow us. We have to be careful when Satan brings people to get us to leave the work that we are to be doing. It can seem innocent, but we can leave the work unfinished. We can leave opportunity. Remember, the gates aren't built yet for others to come in. A lot of times in ancient battles, I know in Scripture you see Israelites, they would put on a small group to come in and lure the people out of the city like they did with Ai. And they lured people out of the city so another group could come in behind and attack the city. Nehemiah has to be aware that it's a potential that they're just trying to get him out of the way so they can sneak into attack. And as the leader, he has to be aware. What does Nehemiah say? He says, "But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?'" John chapter 10, we have Jesus talking about the good shepherd. A good shepherd is one who cares for his flock. That's what Nehemiah was, in a sense. He was watching over his people. And in Nehemiah chapter 10, or in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep." You see, if Nehemiah had just been like a hireling, not taking responsibility for the people under him, he could have fled. "It's getting too difficult. The people are almost finished. They can finish it off. I'm going to leave. I'm going to follow after these people and see what they have to say." But no, he recognized the danger, and he stood firm. One thing I was reading about wolves, especially here in America, the wolves like to attack prey that runs from them. They don't like to attack prey that will stand their ground and put up a fight. They will back off. Nehemiah is standing up to these men, saying, "No, I'm not going down without a fight. I'm not going to turn and flee." Proverbs says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." Nehemiah is not going to do that. He's going to stand firm. He stays focused in the work in verse 3. "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. They're coming to an end. They're getting worn out, but there's still fights that need to be won. There's still battles going on. The work needs to be finished. Jesus finished his work. He came to the cross, and it wasn't easy for him. Living here for 30 plus years in amongst sin was a challenge. And he was coming to the end where he was to be crucified, and he knew it. And some of his toughest battle was being willing to face the cross in that last little bit. He spent the night in prayer, praying about it. We need to stand strong through to the end. We see, continuing in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 4, "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." It wasn't just a one-time, "Hey, Nehemiah, come join with us. Hey, Nehemiah, come here." No, it was over and over and over. They would send to him, trying to convince him. Peers can convince us to try to do things. And the first time, "Oh, no, I'm not going to do that." But the more they keep coming, the easier it gets to be to yield. I don't understand why that is. But I see it many times where repeated requests tend to wear down the person being asked. Think of a little child. "Mommy, can I have this?" "No." And you'll see it in stores. The kids, the more they ask, eventually the parent's the one who gets upset and starts yelling at the child. The child hasn't really changed their tone necessarily. But we as adults get upset and angry because maybe they won't listen to us and we think they should. We get upset and show anger, and what are we teaching the children? I'm not saying it's proper when children ask you the same thing over and over and you've said no to just continue that. But you don't have to get angry and upset and start yelling. We need to recognize that sometimes trials come over and over and over. We just need to be patient and deal with it the right way. I think of Jesus talking to Simon Peter in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. John 21, 15 through 17. Jesus says to... "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He, Jesus, saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Yea, Lord, you know I love thee. Jesus repeats the question. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse number 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? The repeated question. Jesus isn't being mean. He's not contradicting. He's just asking a question. And Simon's getting irritated. Why do you keep asking me? And he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Jesus didn't get angry. He just kept repeating the question. I know in Greek, if you look at the words love, they're a little different. But Peter's seeing it the same way, and he starts to get irritated, just like we do. Abraham recognized this. When Jesus or the angel comes and says they're going to destroy the city of Lot, and Abraham says, could you spare it if there's 50 righteous people? How about 45? How about 40? What if there's only 30? And this is in Genesis chapter 18. He says, and behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there be 20 found there. And Jesus, the Lord, says, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. You know, he recognized people. You keep asking me over and over, and we get angry at it. And he says, let not the Lord be angry, but what if there's only 10? And the Lord says, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Again, the Lord didn't get angry. The repeated questions over and over. Are these multiple repeated attacks by Sanballat and Tobiah going to get Nehemiah angry? So he wages war against them? So he finally comes out to them? No. It just says in verse number 4, I answered them after the same manner. He stayed calm throughout these repeated attacks and these repeated things. Finally, in verse number 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Now he's coming and he has the letter open for everybody to see. It's not sealed only for Nehemiah. It's open. If we can't attack the leader, maybe we can get the people inside to rebel. And Sanballat and Tobiah send this letter. And in the letter was written, in verse number 6, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together. Now Sanballat and Tobiah are saying, well, we heard from this man Geshem, and other people there within, the people without, within are saying, you're rising up to rebel against the king. You're building this wall as a fortress. You're going to make yourself king, and you've appointed prophets to proclaim that you are king. Come out, Nehemiah, and we'll talk about this. Because I don't want the king to hear about it, because he's going to send his troops in to fight you. And you're not going to be able to withstand him. I mean, your gates aren't even on the walls yet. You have untrained military. You have untrained workers there who aren't military people. You can't stand. And Nehemiah, in verse number 8, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. I see Nehemiah knows the people there in Jerusalem who are working with him. He knows that this is just a lie to test him. A good leader knows the people under him. The good shepherd knoweth his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, and they know him. Nehemiah trusted the people around him and not the enemy. It used to be in schools If a child got in trouble at school, he came home and got in trouble at home. And the parents sided with the teacher because the teacher was acting under the authority of the parents over the children. So often today, that's not the case. If a child gets in trouble at school, the child comes home and tells the parents, and the parents go and berate the teacher, talk bad about the teacher to the principal, and saying how great their child is and how this teacher is wrong. Do they know their child? Do they really care for the well-being of the child? I'm not saying that every child doesn't get blamed inappropriately, but most often it is the child who needs disciplined, not the teacher. But Nehemiah knows, you know what, this isn't my child who's misbehaving. I know them. They are not making this up. This is untrue. And he replies and says, no, you're just lying to get me out of here, and I'm not going to fall for this trick. But thou feignest them out of thine own heart, in verse number 9, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah recognizes the reason they keep attacking is they want the work to stop, and they're trying to put fear into their hearts. And Nehemiah is standing strong, saying, no, I'm not going to allow it. We're going to continue faithful. We're going to keep working. We're going to keep our focus on the goal. And then Nehemiah prays, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Isn't that what Jesus did before he faced the cross? Matthew chapter 26. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could not ye watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus knew he was in a battle at the very end. And he knew he needed strength. He needed God, his Father, to strengthen him and to encourage him. And Nehemiah asked for the same thing. O God, strengthen my hands so we can finish the work. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deleiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. Nehemiah decides to go to this house of Shemaiah. I don't know much about this man. There are several different Shemaiahs mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. Others mentioned throughout the Old Testament. but it gives us his father and his grandfather so they could specify which one he's talking about. And Nehemiah goes to this man. This man doesn't come to Nehemiah, but Nehemiah goes to him. And he says, let us go into the temple, into the house of God, and shut the doors, and we'll be safe there. Because the doors are around the temple, just not around the city. You're going to be safe there. Come and hide. Well, we know who is coming to attack him. We know that Sanballat is a Horonite. I believe the Horonites were part of the tribe, or part of the Moabites. We have Tobiah, who is an Ammonite. Geshem, an Arabian. These are all people who are not to be in the temple. Deuteronomy chapter 23. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, God gave command to the Israelites because the people of Moab and Ammon did not help the children of Israel. They hindered them getting to the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, it says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Ammonites and Moabites specifically mention they are not allowed in the temple of God. So this man, Shemaiah, says, Nehemiah, come with me. They're not allowed in here. We've got doors on the temple. They can't get in. We'll close those doors and you'll be safe. I thought about this. What's wrong with going into the house of God for protection? Well, we see several people in the Old Testament who did just this. A young boy named Joash. His grandmother had usurped the throne in a sense, killed off all of the living relatives, all of his uncles, his dad died. Joash was in line to be king, but he's only a young boy. And so his mother and the priest raise him in the house of God, in the temple, until he is 7 years old, at which time they make him king. As they're making him king, or in the process, his grandmother recognizes that there is a new king. And she is upset, and she comes into the temple and grabs hold of the altar. And they drag her out and take care of her. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50, David is about ready to pass. Well, David has just passed away. And his son Adonijah had tried to take the kingdom, and David appointed Solomon to be king. And Solomon has to deal with Adonijah. And Adonijah goes into the temple and takes hold of the horns of the altar, hoping for safety. And they go and drag him out. David's military leader, Joab, sided with Adonijah. Joab also goes into the temple to find safety. But there wasn't safety there because it wasn't a place for him to be. Nehemiah says, you know what? The temple is not where I am to be for safety. Verse number 11. Nehemiah says, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. This is a man Nehemiah had come to who tried to convince him to go into the temple for safety. And Nehemiah says, no, I'm not fleeing. I'm not doing what's wrong. I'm doing what's right. We have a job to do. We need to finish it. We're going to stay focused. I am not clean. Do you remember several weeks ago we talked about them and they were fighting, or they were holding their swords and keeping work, and they wouldn't take off their clothes except to wash them. They wanted to get the work done. They were not so worried about staying clean and taking care of themselves because the work needed to be done and they wanted to get that project complete. Nehemiah says, no, I'm not ready to go into the house of God. God is holy and I am not. We will continue with the work that he has called us to do. Verse number 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Nehemiah perceived this. It wasn't something that was written in a letter, but he observed. You know what? This is just another trick of Sanballat and Tobiah. Sometimes there are wolves who come into the congregation in sheep's clothing. False prophets who come in and teach false doctrine, hoping to lure us away from the truth and to distract us from the truth. And we need to be aware of them. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29 say, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There are people coming in to hurt the people, the flock, the work. Be aware. Be on guard, and don't fall to the predators out there. So he recognized that Sanballat and Tobiah had hired this man. Verse number 13, therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. While the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they were complaining and murmuring, and God got to the point where he wanted to destroy them and start afresh with Moses. And Moses stands up at God and says, God, what are the Egyptians going to say? What about your reputation? It's not about me, Moses. It's about you, God. What will the people say? You're not able to bring them into the land of the promised land? Don't hurt your name, God. God's name is precious. It needs to be recognized. And we carry the name of Christ as Christians. Are we worried about our reputation among others? Are we hurting the name of Christ? Nehemiah says, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. The Pharisees sought to do this to Jesus. They kept coming to trick him, to get him to do something that they could take him and to discredit him. But everything he did just made them speechless. They didn't know how to handle it. We need to be careful of our reputation, that we don't bring disrespect to the name of God. And Satan will try to tempt us into things that sometimes seem good. like going into the house of God. I'm not saying don't come to church. You should be here when the doors are open. But some things that look like they're okay and they sound good can lead us down the wrong path. I think of music. Oh, it's not that big of a deal, is it? Does it lead you down the wrong path? Yeah, but the words are good. Yeah, but what do people think when they hear the music and they don't hear the words? Is that giving you a good reputation among the unbelievers out there? I mean, you'll drive down Route 30 with your windows open, you hear all kinds of noise coming out of some of the cars. You may not be able to hear the words, but you hear the noise of the instruments. What if someone heard the noise coming out of your car? They may not hear the words, but what would they think? They see you driving to church in your suit and tie, and you have this music blaring, and they're like, that doesn't fit. We have to be careful that what we are doing is representing God appropriately. Verse number 14, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and upon the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. 52 days to rebuild the wall all the way around Jerusalem. Why? Because the people had a mind to work. They had a leader who was aware of the enemy's attacks, a leader who listened to the people. We saw that last week. He recognized the needs of the people and he met those needs and he supported them and cared for them. And they followed him, he trusted them. And they finished the work in 52 days. Assuming this is still the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, in the month Nisan, which is the first month of the Jewish calendar, is when Nehemiah first stands before Artaxerxes and mentions the need. The month Elul is about the 7th month of the Jewish calendar. They spent a little over a month building, which means there was about 3 months, 4 to 5 months for them to travel to get things ready in Shushan, where they were. About 4 months for them to get everything ready to travel by foot to Jerusalem, and then a month, a little over a month and a half to complete the work. And they were faithful, and it was finished. And in verse 16, it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Being faithful in the work that you're called to do, finishing it and completing it, even though trials and troubles come, can bring honor and glory to God. They recognized that the work was of God. And they couldn't stand. You see, Nehemiah's enemies tried to put him in fear. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And in Psalms 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Are you getting fearful? Are you allowing man and his attacks to cause you to back away? Are you turning and running from the attacks like the prey of the wolves? Are you standing strong? This is what God has called me to do. You know, we've been looking for a pastor for over a year and a half. And it's easy to sit back and say, well, I guess God's not going to answer our prayers. I guess we should just give up and turn and stop looking. But I don't feel that's what God wants. He wants us to stand strong. There may be trials that come that will be difficult. And Satan's trying to attack us and to get us to disperse so the work of God can be hindered. But we need to be faithful. Pray one for another. Continue to do the work that you are required to do, that you have been given abilities and gifts to do, so that the work may be finished. And people can look and say, oh, look, God did that work. Not some man. It was God. Let's be faithful in the work God has given to us and not fearful. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example from Nehemiah tonight. We thank you that he did not give in to the repeated attacks of Sanballat and Tobiah, that he withstood even his own countrymen who tried to get him to go into the temple to hide. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand strong, that we would be faithful in the work you have given us and equipped us to do, that those without may look and see and say, that is a work God is doing. That you would receive the honor, the glory, the respect that you alone deserve. Help us to be faithful to the very end. In Jesus' name, amen.